All right, well, hey, here we go. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is, again, we don't want to review this too much, but set some background. This is Paul's fourth letter to them. He's on his way to see them. It's the second letter that we've got a copy of. It's right around 56 A.D. He's on his way down to see them. The question now, the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are slightly different. Some of the issues in 1 Corinthians were doctrinal, how the church practiced from gifts, from how they celebrated the communion, trying to get paganism out of the church. They became Christians and went right back to paganism, practicing Christianity as if they were pagans. And Paul's trying to clean that whole thing up and get them back into Scripture. And it appears that he's been successful. In 2 Corinthians, now the problem is there's been some false teachers or false apostles. He calls them false apostles. I think they match the ideal of a false teacher. They come in, and they're now from Jerusalem. They're from Judea, apparently. And they're playing their power cards. We're more important than Paul. Disregard Paul. And they're doing every chance they can to run Paul in the ground and disregard him. Because why? He's built this church. He's built this power base. And when you build a group of people, there's power there. There's money there. And someone's going to come in and do what? Try and take over. I mean, they're it's like, wow, Paul's got something working here, and someone's going to come in and get rid of Paul and take over the church. And as that's the way, and we've talked about this on Tuesday nights, that's the way, it's again a negative message, but that's the way the New Testament closes. John has lost his churches in Asia. Peter has been rejected. He's dealing with false teachers. Paul says everyone in Asia, talk about Ephesus and Colossae, Laodicea, everyone in Asia has deserted me. Every church I started have been taken over by somebody. Paul began his ministry telling the Ephesian church, when I leave, I've got you organized. You are a center of power. There's people, there's money, there's power in this group. When I leave, surely someone in this room is going to rise up and say, I can use this to my advantage. I can use this to market my product. I can use this to whatever. And so Paul warns them, I'm leaving, but watch yourselves. People are going to rise up and take control of you for their own advantage. And within 30 years, Peter, Paul, and John, as they're fading out of ministry, as their lives are coming to close, they're all ending their letters with the idea of like, man, everything we started is, but we have the word and we have human potential that we got to deal with as far as both the negative and the positive. So now his deal is false teachers. And the first chapter here, as Paul begins, is going to end up dealing with this fact that Paul has changed plans. He was going to come across the Aegean Sea to Corinth, visit them, go up to Macedonia, come back to Corinth, and then sail for Jerusalem. That way he could visit them twice. But in the heat of the battle, he had to change. His mission hasn't changed. It's just that's not going to work out that way. He's going to go up to Macedonia, cross through, go through Macedonia, somehow, I think he goes over to the west, and then come down and spend the winter with the Corinthians. So instead of having two short visits, he's going to be able to spend 2 or 3 months with them there in the winter. And they're like, now really, think about it. Now watch this, and you've seen this in Christendom, you've seen this in churches. Is that a big deal? Paul said, I'm going to come, I'll be a few weeks, I'll go up to Macedonia, get some things organized there, I'll come back down, have something to eat with you, and say goodbye, and head to Jerusalem. And then he changes his plan and ends up going across Macedonia, coming down and wintering with them. They're like, whoa, you're deceiving us. You're unorganized. You changed your plan. You don't know if you're saying yes or no. It's like, I mean, really, you see, is it a big deal? No, this is not, nothing really changed. My plan is the same. My mission is the same. I just changed my itinerary. And it's like, in a group of people, in a group of friends, in a group of family, people that are working together with a common goal, that's not a big deal. I'll just put that in the notes. Paul's not going to be here this weekend. He'll be here in a couple weeks later. Okay, Nick's pointed on the agenda. But if you're trying to destroy Paul's ministry, it's like, what did you just say? Paul's not going to be here? He's going to miss the meeting again? How many times is this man going to lie to us? How many times? It's like, my gosh, that's true. He has changed his plan before. It's like, yeah, I think we've got a problem right here. And then pretty soon the animosity builds up, and pretty soon we're firing him. We're going to get rid of the Apostle Paul because you can't even trust him. I think he's manipulating you people. And it's like, and they've been, what's happening here is the false teachers have moved in, and in order to take over the church, they've got to get rid of Paul. Sometimes they try to do it doctrinally. In this case, they're making the issue is what? His itinerary, his travel plans have changed. And he's going to read on as we read into this chapter. One of the reasons he made the change was not only because of his afflictions that he's been dealing with, which is really a question mark. We're going to talk about that. What is this affliction that he's dealing with? Is it physical? Is it persecution? Is it legal? But the other thing that the problem is the what he's dealing with is he had come over there and basically chewed them out and then left to kind of let things simmer down. He says, I wanted to let you respond and get your house in order before I came. He said, if I would have came like I said, I would still be moving in on you right after the chewing out, and things would have been a little tense. It was better, he says, it was better for me because you didn't obey me that first time to just stay away, let you kind of get things organized, and then come down later where things were intact. And that's what happened. 2 Corinthians, things are back in order. Titus has met him, says, yeah, they're back on board. They're collecting the money for the Jerusalem saints. They're dealing with the false teachers. They're looking forward to seeing you. And Paul says, it was better for me to stay away than to come back right after chewing you out again because you were still in that phase of analyzing and growing. So Paul says, it was my afflictions and the fact that you are still recovering from the last time I spoke with you. It was better for me to wait. So that's kind of where we're heading here. We got a lot of things I want to talk about here. I've got these three basic points here on the board. The paraclon or the paraclete, which is used several times in these verses, referring to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and ultimately us as being the comforter, the one who comes alongside. I want to just read through these verses real quick. It's kind of where I ended up last week. I didn't get to the verses. But the Father is the comforter. The Son is the comforter. When the Son left, he said, I will send you a comforter to be with you always. And the reason we have the comforter is this, because of Christian ministry, because of the work of the ministry, if you do, this is not an option. This is not a song service. You can have it in a song service. This right here is a manifestation of the comfort of the Trinity coming alongside a Christian, a believer, who's trying to fulfill their calling, their ministry in this fallen world as they're getting rolled over by the world, as Paul's going to say, by false brothers, by situations, by the pagans, that if you do not have this comfort in you, receiving from the Trinity, ultimately the Holy Spirit, it is going to help you to endure. It's going to help you to fulfill your ministry and get you to a place where now, in time, you are serving as a comforter to the other believers in time. Do you understand? You're receiving, and he's going to say, the comfort we receive so that we can comfort you. Ultimately, it's not just about you being blessed. It's just not about you having fellowship with God. It's about you receiving comfort and strength as you've been ground down into the dirt. And that, I mean, we're going to get over to here. Oh, the suffering, the service, and the ultimate victory. The book is about suffering and service and the ultimate victory. Because this is the book that talks about we're earthen vessels with the glory inside. It's like, thanks be to God, wherever He leads us, He always leads us in victory in Christ Jesus. No matter how far down we've got to go, if we've got to go to the arena and be served up as food to the beast, there will be victory. He will always lead us in victory. This is not about a glorious life. This is about a life of service that is going to end in a glorious victory. But to get through this life, you're going to have to fulfill your ministry. You're going to have to endure, and you're going to have this comfort in helping you to endure so you can deal with all of the suffering and persecution and the pain you're going through as you serve. And ultimately, one of the statements we're going to have come here is your suffering as a Christian is always in service to others. As Paul's saying, if we are suffering, he tells them, and we're going to read this here. He says, if we are suffering, it is for your service. We are serving you. The idea that's being built there is you, again, be careful as I say all these things. You know, I make a lot of statements that are like, you know, black and white, yes or no, this is it. But the concept of going away and suffering in a monastery by yourself is like, that's really not Christian service. That's self-service, whatever. I mean, if you're trying to, you know, study, build yourself up so you come out and serve somebody, okay, that's another thing. But if you're just going to go down and live on a mountain and just suffer and fast and you know, get burnt by the sun and die young, and it's like, that's a form of asceticism. That's a form of religion. That's a form of demonism. That's self-abuse. That's not even intelligent. What became that? Well, I got closer to Christ. Why? Well, so I could get comforted. It's like, the point is not get close to Christ for you to be comforted. The point is you to be comforted as you're fulfilling your ministry, enduring and serving others, so that ultimately, at the end of every form of suffering that you endure, there's someone on the other end being served. Christ didn't come and just suffer. Well, what are you? I'm the Christ. I'm going to suffer. And so he just walked around just miserable, suffering. It's like, no, he suffered on the cross. He suffered as he paid for the sin. He had a mission. He came, he taught, he explained things. He faced opposition, but he was here to serve us. And we benefited because of his service. There's a benefit. And Paul's going to make this point here also. If he is suffering, it's for their sake. Because he hasn't just walked away and given up, there's a benefit they're going to receive. So let's go through this. Let me read. I'll start in chapter 1, verse 1, and read down through verse 11. I want to get to finish these verses up today. If you notice verse 12, maybe in your Bibles, you've got the same NIV kind of caption or note on the top. It's not in the text, but my NIV Bible titles on verse 12, Paul's change of plans. So you have something like that on yours? There's a break right there. It's not in the text, of course, but it's kind of saying, so that's where Paul begins to talk now about those plans that I was talking about. And that's where the church is now addressing him. Basically, this book is about suffering and victory, always being brought up to the top if you'll stay with the plan. Here we go, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, both in a position of deity. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of compassion and the God of all comfort. So there's your word comfort. If you look on your notes, I've got it written down there. I don't know if I circled it on here. Yeah, right there where it says chapter 1, verse 4, comfort. Paraklon is used 10 times in verses 3 through 7, either the verb or the noun form. So there's no doubt that we need to focus on paraklon, which means comfort. We know it from John chapter 15 and 16. Jesus says, I will send you the comforter, or the, we call it the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to encourage, to guide, to strengthen, so that when you're out there wearing yourself down serving, someone's there to build you back up and keep you going on the track. And ultimately, again, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us, but we will ultimately do that for others as we grow. But anyway, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And that's why I've got this broken down as a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because each one of these, the Father is the comforter. It's not a unique thing for the Holy Spirit. It's like the Father looks at the Son and says, these people need comfort. I don't know what to do. Father looks at the Son. Son looks at the Father. I can't do it. I can only die for the sins of the world. Like Father says, I can't do it. I can only create the world. I don't know what to do. We need a Holy Spirit to go comfort them. It's not like that. The Father creates, the Son dies for the sins of the world, and they send the Holy Spirit to comfort everybody. No. The deity, God the Father, is a comforter. Jesus the Son is the comforter. The reason he says, I'm going to leave, I'm not going to be here with you, I'm going to send someone, also a member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to continue the comforting ministry. So, here we have this. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. And these are not just flippant words. This is the theme of the book. This book is about suffering, comfort, and victory. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we, here it is, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now that's right there. That sounds like a really fast verse. It's like a fast pace. But understand, that is a long process for you to get to the place where you're actually comforting someone with the same comfort you received. I mean, it's part of maturity. You don't just become a Christian and start comforting people. I mean, I suppose you can. But the ideal here is, this whole book is going to talk about the process of us going through this, and Paul himself going through the suffering, finding strength in God so that he can continue to endure, so he can continue to strengthen the Corinthians, because they themselves are going to have to do the same thing. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, that's this list right here, the suffering, hopefully I get a chance to read through that, just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. And you've got to be very careful because Christ's suffering benefits us. Christ's death benefits us. We are sons of God through Christ. So there is a victory. There's a comfort in that. But the biblical way, if you are going to follow Christ, it is going to be a life of service, which is going to lead to some kind of suffering, which is going to lead to some level of you needing encouragement and the paraclete coming alongside of you. And so that's what he's saying right here. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, that's almost like an assumed thing. He says, if we're going to be Christian, you want to be a Christian? Okay, get ready. Suffering's going to break out. But don't be discouraged, because if surely as the sufferings of Christ pour into your life, there's also going to be the paraclete. Now, you see, that's so foreign. Again, I can only speak from my perspective. You understand? As I speak, I'm looking at things from my perspective. And my perspective is not always accurate. It's sometimes skewed. Sometimes from the backstage at an angle or something. So I don't always see things clearly. But it seems modern Christianity, the ideal of coming to Christ, of becoming a Christian, is that you can just go right straight, go, you know, do not, you know, well, how do they say that in Monopoly? You know, do not stop, go directly to go and go collect your comfort. And it's kind of like, well, no, the thing that Paul's teaching is not that, well, now that you're a Christian, I'm sure you're comforted. His idea is, now that you're a Christian, I'm sure you're suffering. And he's encouraging him not to say, well, you know, everybody's got comfort. It's like, no, as you know, everyone who's a Christian is suffering. But understand, that's not the end. There's going to be some kind of comfort coming along. We very rarely see, you think about it, the presentation to unbelievers, the idea that the way of the cross, the way of Christ, is a commitment. He is going to serve you and take care of you. But if you're ready to cross this threshold and believe in Christ, the first thing you're going to understand is there is going to be suffering. Are you ready for this? Well, of course we're not. Not in a marketing society that we've got where we're marketing, we do studies on how to manipulate people. To tell them, join our program and suffer, is like, no, we got to get rid of this, right? This is the first thing to go. We got to cut down to the bottom of the list. And we always talk about the victory. Victory. You know, you don't name a church the Church of Suffering. You know, the Suffering for Christ community. It's like, yeah, that whoever that is on the board, anybody that's on the board is going to have some kind of wisdom as far as management. And if you're going to name your church Suffering for Christ or, you know, the Afflicted, you know, they're going to say no. But do you ever hear a church named Victory? Well, yeah, that's a great name for Victory. But understand, that's at the end of the road. It's like there's going to be comfort. He's providing you with comfort and he's leading you towards victory. But you understand, the victory comes at the end. The first thing you get is suffering, but God's going to be there to comfort you, to help you make it to the end and cross the finish line and achieve the victory. So what do we preach? We don't preach suffering. We don't even want to mention comfort. We want to go straight to what? Victory. And so you're starting at the end of the story, preaching the end of the story, and people are like confused. It's like, I just don't feel any power. Well, of course you have any power. You've got to go through the steps. You've got to go through the Christian life. Anyway, that's kind of interesting. I think, because right here Paul says, for just as the suffering of Christ overflow into our lives, and right there, you'd have to, if you taught that in modern church, that'd be like a 10-week seminar trying to, what does that mean? That means it's going to be miserable. So also through Christ, our comfort overflows. But as surely as you're going to suffer for Christ, he is going to be there to help you to the finish line. That's the comfort, that's the paraclon, the paraclete. If we are distressed, and here it is, if we are distressed or afflicted or if we're suffering, don't worry. It is for your comfort and salvation. It's part of our service. He said, we know what we signed up for. I am an apostle. I am going to suffer for Christ. And when you look at me and say, look, he's suffering. He looks miserable. It's like, oh, don't let that be a distraction. It's for your benefit. I am here serving you. Just like Christ came and died, I'm looking at Christ and go, he must have been a real loser. They nailed him on a cross. Yeah, I'm going to find somebody better to follow. Someone that's more victorious. Maybe like Herod. Herod was a powerful leader. He built a lot of great buildings. He had a political party that supported him. I think Herod's my man. It's like, but Jesus, I don't know. They beat him up, looked like a chunk of meat, bleeding to death, dying on the cross. Yeah, crucified like a criminal. No, I don't think I'm going to follow him. Well, you understand, Paul's in that same position. He's like, he's working hard. He's suffering. He's paying the price. And the false teacher is going to come in and go, yeah, look at that. Look at that guy. You really want to follow that guy? I mean, he just got ran out of town in Ephesus. He's had trouble in Thessalonica, Philippi. The Macedonian government's looking for him. It's like, but on the other hand, we come in, look at us, and Brother so-and-so is a great speaker. This guy's got a great slide presentation. And look at how, you know, and I'm happy. Look at the car I drove into town on. It's like, yeah. And it's like, in other words, it's a choice. You want Herod or Jesus? You want the false teachers or you want the Apostle Paul? And so Paul is saying this right here. This is part of his defense right here. If, he says, verse 6, if we are distressed, if we look like we're suffering, if we look like we're ragged and running out of energy, it is for your comfort and your salvation. We are serving as a paraclete to you. Just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are serving me and providing me the power, the comfort. As I serve you, I am now serving you and providing the advantage of you being strengthened and empowered to follow me. And again, that's going to be a hard sell. So we can be like you. If you've got the false teacher standing in front of you and you've got the Apostle Paul standing in front of you and you don't think you're just going to go get in one line or the other, which line are you going to go get in? I mean, everybody was going to go in line with the, except some strange people, you know. But if you actually think about it and understand the divine perspective, you'll go with the Apostle Paul every time. So Paul's competing with a very worldly presentation. And this worldly presentation is not only pointing at his itinerary change as a failure, they're pointing at him as a failure himself. If we are, okay, verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Now, you understand, this is not a good way to start the Sunday morning service with this kind of a message. He says, yeah, you're looking at me saying, yeah, but we're there to comfort you and give you strength so you can endure the same sufferings we are. I mean, I don't get the big car and the nice house and the beautiful wife. It's like, no, God's going to call you to service. It may cost you the nice car. Your wife may not even like the idea. It's like, oh, yeah, Paul. Yeah, but I'm here to help you. I'm here to strengthen you. Paul, we don't really want to. How do we sign out of this program? How can we get out? If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. Why do you need patient endurance? That's hupomone. That's the ability. Hupomone is the ability to go beyond what is required, what is expected. Meaning the normal man would collapse. Most people would have given up. But hupomone gives you that ability. It's the Greek word that means the ability to go on past where everyone else has quit. And he says, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you hupomone. You're going to be able to be just like me when we are finished. You'll be able to go beyond what is normally required. When all the other false teachers turn away and go the other way, you'll be able to keep right on going into suffering and misery. It's like, oh, yeah, this is not at all what we thought we were getting into. The same kind of sufferings we suffer. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. And right here, he's given them an assurance. He knows these people. And again, I don't think, just like in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, I think there's a distinction between, and you got to decide this, so we don't have time to go off in great detail. There's a distinction between the believers that in the Corinthian church that are followers of Jesus Christ, that are kind of confused, trying to work their way through. And we've all worked our way through these issues. Just because you're confused on this issue and you're looking at Herod or the false issue, and yeah, I'm pretty impressed. There was a day in my life I was impressed with the false teachers. You understand? I mean, I didn't go to Tulsa because, you know, I got lost. I went to Tulsa because these guys have the message. They're successful. They're the ones that are waving their Bibles on TV. They're the ones I'm sending all my money to. These guys have it. Yeah, they get down there and you move around. It's like, okay, and he started backing away. Not, I don't want to say real quick, but he got confused, went through a period of about 7 years of confusion. So understand, just because you're going through and you're looking and trying to decide this, you've got to navigate your way through this. But Paul, as he says this right here, he says, and our hope is for you is firm because we know, so use the word firm, use the word know, that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Now notice it's gone from Christ's sufferings to our sufferings, or Paul's ministry team's sufferings. You'll also share in our comfort. In other words, if you'll turn your back on these false teachers and join with us and identify with us in our suffering, you will also tap into our comfort. There's going to be some strength there. And again, I want to make this just a minute. Don, don't forget your question, because I forgot what I was going to say a minute ago. I'll forget it again. Is there's a distinction between those that are in the church that are navigating their way trying to find the truth, which we all call the believers, who are identified here as being firm and knowing, that are being led astray by the false teachers. So I'm going to say there are some that are believers eternally secure in the church that are confused navigating their way through life. But there are some false teachers that are moved in which are condemned. I mean, they've never been saved. They're using this as a power base. That's what we see in 2 Peter. The false teachers aren't saved. They're on their way to destruction. But on their way to destruction, they're confusing the sheep. Same thing Paul says in Ephesians. When I leave, the false people among you will rise up and use this as a political base. They'll rise up and use this as a community center. They'll rise up and use this as some kind of a function as far as, you know, something to serve their own purpose. So there are those that are condemned, that are using the saved. But Paul's addressing those Corinthians who are saved right here, and he says this again. He says, "And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort." In other words, he's addressing them saying, "I'm going to continue." This is why he hasn't given up. These are not false believers. These are true believers who are being led astray. There's two different groups in my mind. If there's a group over here that is false believers, that they're completely corrupt, it's like, never mind, just go your way to destruction. But if there are those who have signed up for Christianity, they've become believers, they've joined the church, they're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're confused, my passion, my heart goes to those people. It's like, let me help you show you the way, show you the truth. You can, you know, not that I have the truth, but the Bible is the truth. You understand the difference? If you're on your way to hell, go your own way. But if you've signed up and you're following those on the way to hell and you're confused, that's where this is here. Stop. Read this again and let's get back on track. Don, did you want to say something? Two things. It's been, say, about 5 years, because Paul's going to show up in Corinth 52 A.D. This is now 56, 57, or pushing 57. So we're talking about a five-year period. And there's been four letters that have been written. And he's had we got the first visit. He shot across the sea to visit them, came back. So this will be his third visit to them. This has been about a five-year period. But do realize, just because, and you know this, but just because you hear the gospel presented from a true teacher, a good evangelist who's got his act together, just because they know it doesn't mean you know it. And so when a person gets saved, as in 1 Corinthians he sees very clearly, they got saved, they accepted the message, but they've got a lot of things to process through. They've got their whole world view has to come in line with the Word of God. And so they're pagans. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, they've gone back to the temples, or they've gone into legalism, or they've gone into some super level of spirituality or something. And Paul's trying to bring them back out of paganism. They accepted Christ, but their minds were not renewed. So in 1 Corinthians, he's helping them get renewed into the Word of God, and he's made some corrections. And we're always in that process. But you can see some major strides they've made here already. Right about that time now, here comes apparently some Judaizers or Jews that indeed have picked up. Jesus made an impact in Judea. I mean, his message didn't go unheard. Many people heard it and took it to their own camps, Gnosticism. They took Greek philosophy and Jesus' teaching, blended it together, rejected a lot of the New Testament. They kept the things they needed out of Jesus' teaching to make Christian a pagan philosophy. And the church has dealt with this all the way through. So yeah, there were those, and they simply, if I can say it this way, the false teaching, the false apostles, the false teachers, if it happens internally on your own, or if it happens because someone's instructing you, a lot of time it can be this simple. Is you take the Word of God and some references there, and you compromise it so it matches society. So you take the teaching of Paul, you paganize it so it matches the temple. There, we're Christians going to the temple. This is what happened when, that's why, it's a hard thing to talk about at this in our time in history. That's like when Joshua came in and God says, destroy all their gods, destroy all their idols, wipe them out. Because if you bring Yahweh worship into the land of Canaan, it's going to be just a matter of a generation before you've blended it together and you're just another form of Canaanite worship. And I mean, they dealt with Yahweh became Baal, Asherah became his wife, they worshiped at the high places, and it's like there's no truth there. And eventually, if you talk on Tuesday nights or Monday nights, in northern Israel, that's where the sin of Jeroboam, they could not repent of the sin of Jeroboam. They'd gone so far, they'd become so paganized by the Canaanites. It's like, when they did repent, okay, we're going to do this right. You can't. You've lost Yahweh worship. You're separated from the temple, and you're up here in northern Israel. And so for them, it's a five-year period. It's not so much that they went and then came back. It's that they got saved. They had to learn to separate from the pagan temple and progress in their growth. And as they're progressing in that growth, now here comes the Judaizers that say, oh, stop listening to Paul. We've got a better message. And they take part of the Christian message, tweak it, and run Paul off, and now take these people back and shoot them off a different direction. So Paul, his first letter, if I can make it very simple, is delivering them from pagan worship. They're believers, want to go back into pagan worship. Now they're progressing in Paul's teaching, and now someone comes in and undermines Paul as an authority and says, no, we're going to tell you and we're going to teach you the right way, and it's not. So the first time is paganism deliverance, now he's delivering them from a false teaching. It's about a five-year process that they've been in so far. And again, it's important to realize, and this is so important to understand, many things are, but just because someone gives their life to Christ doesn't mean the sky is blue, we're on our way. It's like, okay, you've identified that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He is the Creator. He's your Redeemer. He is your Lord. And you're going to be with Him in eternity. You're in the body of Christ. After that, it's kind of like, and so now, it's like, now we got to start explaining something. It's a long ways. So just because someone gets born again and goes back to the pagan temple doesn't mean they've fallen away from Christ. It means they got born again, began, and no one is there to instruct them. No one is there to help them. They just went back. Every one of us is going to go back to the pagan temple. It's like, that's where we came from. We don't know anything different. Does that make sense? Anybody else want to correct that or fix that or polish that up? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes, Timothy is there. Timothy, Apollos was there for a while. Because remember, they in the first Corinthians chapter 1, there's a division within the church. Because there some are following Peter, Cephas. Some are following Apollos. Some are following Paul. Some are saying, we're not going to follow him. We're just following Christ. Okay, good luck with that. So, I mean, they've got their own little groups already. And Timothy has been sent over with 1 Corinthians. There's representation. I think there was always apostolic representation there. The key was, one of the key times was when Timothy went over there, that's when the false teachers met him at the door and just crushed him. And it's like, what do I do with these guys? And he came back, and Paul says, I know what I'll do. I'll send Titus. So then Titus comes in, and he meets the false teachers, and they just knock their teeth out. I mean, I wouldn't doubt if he knocked a couple out and threw them out back and beat them up. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's my own impression. But it's like, in the book of Titus, there was fighting going on within the church, and Paul sent Titus there and says, stop the fights. And it's not a argumentation fight, it's fist fights. And Titus had to go in there and stop the fist fights. And how you don't break up a fist fight by saying, let me read you a Bible verse. You break up a fist fight by getting in the middle of it. I'm not saying Titus hit people, but I'm saying he was stopping people. Anyway, I could go on that more. Does that help at all? Again, temper everything I say with reality. No, and it's good to get a perspective on it. So, no, that's a good question. Okay, anything else? Thank you for your patience. Chapter 1, verse 7, and our hope is firm, meaning we're confident, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also will you share in our comfort. Meaning we know you are a believer, we got to separate you from it, and we'll get you back on this trail, and we know that you're going to start suffering, but we're not worried about that, because as surely as we suffer and receive comfort from Christ, you're going to suffer and receive comfort from Christ, but we're also going to be there for you to provide you comfort. It's a completely different presentation than the false teachers who are promising them all kinds of spiritual things and, you know, goodness in this world. Paul says, no, there's nothing good in the world that's going to happen to you. You're going to be suffering, but we're going to give you ourselves, and the God will be there himself to help you to the finish line. It's a completely two different worlds. And it's hard, in our culture, it's hard to see the difference. Verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Now, here we go. I got to finish. Where are we at here? I would like to read you these verses here, but you've got them on the board, and I've talked about it enough. Psalm 103, verse 13, talks about God of all comfort. I mean, I read that just about every funeral that I've done. I try to avoid those too. But the God of all comfort. There, in the Old Testament, God was the God of comfort. Jesus is the one of comfort. And clearly, Jesus says, I'll send you the Comforter. And now, this is the purpose, you know, that we'll be able to endure so we can fulfill our ministries. And our ministry will then be serving others. Our suffering will create that. But we're not doing it alone. This is the victory. The victory is not getting all the good things in this world. The victory is being able to serve in this world and having God come along and empower you with divine power to serve, not get stuff. Here's all the suffering verses again. We can read through all of these, but basically from Jesus saying, you know, if they persecuted you, they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute you. I mean, Jesus said himself, it's like, now don't get this confused. They're going to nail me on a cross. And if you're going to follow me, yeah, don't think much else is going to be different for your ending. And as you go through this whole thing, blessed are those who are persecuted because they will be comforted, Jesus is going to say. You understand, these are all references of, we could drag that on and show you that. But I kind of want to keep going on this next section right here. Because we're coming up with this right here, the phrase sentence of death. And here, I'm going to go to my notes here, if you don't mind. Let me read this, I'm going to go to the notes. Verse 8, because there are some gaps in here that we don't know. We don't know what's going on. But he is explaining here before he first he talks about being comforted in suffering and that they should count on that. And then in verse 12, he's going to start defending his itinerary. I mean, who's got to write in the Bible? You've got to spend half of chapter 1 explaining why you switched travel plans, why you went in this hotel instead of this hotel. It's like, what is going on? Why didn't you? It's like, it's not that big a deal, folks. It's like, but it was because it had been blown out of proportion. And so between him suffering and being comforted and telling them, you follow me and you'll be comforted, and him having to defend his travel plans, we now have this section right here, which I think helps understand a little bit about this, is he is in defensive mode. He's defending himself against the false teacher's accusations. Verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. There's some things we can get identified out of here. They're hardships. It's in Asia. And they are uninformed. In other words, they know a little bit about it, which means it appears. And again, I'm speculating here. If I wasn't speculating before, I am now. He says, we don't want you uninformed. They have been uninformed, but they know that he's suffering in Asia. So that means they've got partial information, so they're jumping to conclusions, and these conclusions are probably being helped along by the false teachers who are trying. Clearly, I mean, the book is about Paul being undermined by the false teachers. So they know he's suffering. They don't know all the details. So the false teacher are helping fill in the gaps. God is punishing him. He's a false teacher. He's not got your best interest in mind. He can't do what he says. He's not supported. It's like whatever. He says, first of all, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we face. There's the word hardships would be tribulations. It's the same word as tribulation. We suffered in the province of Asia. So he was in the province of Asia while he's facing this tribulation or these tribulations, and they don't have the full story on what's going on. We were under great pressure. First of all, he says, I want to tell you that you don't understand. We were under great pressure. Again, we don't know what this great pressure was. Far beyond our ability to endure. Now, beyond our ability to endure ties us right back into here. For example, he says, the reason I'm talking about this comfort and the suffering is that's what's going on over here. We are being pushed beyond our ability. We can't even stay on our feet. But, he says, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. In other words, we had pretty much says, this is it. Now, I've never been in that situation. Oh, I could try to create a moment or something, but it's like where you're looking at something like, this is it. This is the day we die. This is how I die. He says, we were despaired even though, he says, that's our ministry team was in a position where it's like, this is how it ends. This is how you remember the Alamo. This is it. He said, that's the position we were in. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. And we're going to come back to that. He said, we felt in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. In fact, he says, we had counted ourselves as dead. It was over. I mean, picture the Alamo. It's not the Alamo, but picture the Alamo. They're surrounded. The shots of cannons are going. The walls are coming down. It's like people are dropping. Boom, boom, they're dropping. There's only two or three of us left. It's like, it's over. This is the day we die. We felt in our hearts that we might not. But he says, why this happened? That we would stop relying on ourselves, but on God. Because in the midst of this, the walls coming down, the cannonballs busting through, people dropping down your right and left, all of a sudden, God says, hey, you need some comfort, don't you? It's like, now would be a good time. Well, let me help you right here. And now, if this is a physical situation where he's fighting at the Alamo or fighting in the Colosseum, or if an emotional battle he's dealing with, or if it's a physical ailment. I mean, it could be a physical battle. It could be fighting wild beasts in the arena, which, you know, I don't think it is, but we'll go there. It could be some kind of mental. It could be a disease. It could be a court case. It could be the riot. But nonetheless, he has pretty much counted himself as dead. And you say, well, that's lack of faith. Well, Paul said, he's not talking about faith. He's saying, it's over. I mean, we're dying right now. But God came and showed up. He's going to talk about the resurrection, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And in this case, who was the dead that was raised? Paul and his ministry team. It's like, well, look at this. We're back on our feet. We're moving into Macedonia, heading down to Corinth. It's like, we thought we were, he says, me and my ministry team thought we were dead in Asia. But God comforted us, the God who raised the dead. We went through Macedonia, we're writing you this letter, and we'll be there by the end of the year. It's like, what just happened? God raised the dead right here. God showed up and comforted us. So, now watch. He's going to be able to bring about a victory declaration of what God has done for him, but it appears the false teachers have been telling part of the story. He said, I don't want you to be uninformed of the tribulation. We face in tribulations. He says, I know what you've heard, but you haven't heard the whole story. We felt the sentence of death. God showed up, comforted us in our position, the God who raised the dead, and we're on our way to your place. In other words, I'm not coming in with a story of disaster and despair, of corruption. I'm coming to tell you a story of a great deliverance. Are you sure your false teachers want to be there for this? Because this is a real story. This is not something they've made up, and it's nothing like they've told you. So in other words, it appears he's defending the false teachers having told a partial truth about his ministry in Asia. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. Now understand, we still don't know what this is. No one knows what this is. And we will deliver, and he will deliver. He says, he has delivered us. He says, we were there and we were delivered. And we're not afraid to cross the Aegean Sea, go through Macedonia, and come down to your place because he will continue to deliver us. And this is going to tie into these verses over here. We talk about, where have I got the 2 Timothy? I got this written up here. But in 2 Timothy, yeah, they're coming up here later. But in 2 Timothy, Paul's at the end of his life, he's able to say this. He says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. It's over. It's like, he's not saying, I'm looking for deliverance. Like, no. I knew what I was supposed to do. I've gone to the very end. I am at the end of the road. This is it. Now, earlier in his life in Philippians, I've got that written right here. Or it's in that book. It's early in the chapter. But he says, we were at that place where we had to decide, do we want it? It'd be better to go and be with Christ. But he says, for your sake, we fought through it because we are not done. I mean, he knew in his ministry was over, but he also knew early in his time where he's facing death, he's facing persecution, but he knows it's not over yet. I've still got to finish my race. So it's interesting. He knew what he was supposed to do. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. That's an interesting ending of that right there. But notice right here, his hope. He has delivered us in the past. He will continue to deliver us, and we are going to set our hope on the future. In other words, this is not about you Corinthians. This is not about the Ephesians. This is about me and God. He's called me, my ministry team, Paul's saying, to this mission. He'll continue to deliver us. If you're there or not, you can all just go ahead and follow the false teachers if you want to. But I'm going to keep on going. He will deliver us, and nothing can stop us as long as God is delivering us and leading us, comforting us. And eventually he's going to say in this book, he says, he's leading us in triumphal procession. Meaning everywhere I go. He says, wherever I go, Paul says, I mean, I'm rushing ahead in the book. I've got several verses I'd like to look at. But he says, wherever I go, I spread the fragrance of Christ. To some, it's the smell of death. To others, it's the smell of life. He said, hey, I don't care how you respond, but I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to present you the fragrance of Christ. What's it smell like? It smells like death. Oh, that's interesting you'd say that. What do you think it smells like? It smells like life. That shows something too. It's the same message. Where's the deciding factor going to come? How are you responding? I don't respond to the crowd. What the crowd want to hear? I'm here. Christ has told me, here's the message. Well, we don't like that message. You think we should have a better message? You think we have some more appealing, more relevant for the community? Uh-huh. Right. This smells kind of like the death of your church. Yeah, I don't think people come to hear that. That's interesting that this message smells like death of your church. Huh. So we should change it? Yes, yes, we should change it. We need to do something that's more appealing to the people. Oh. Well, here, let's go over here. What's it smell like to you? This smells like growth. This smells like life. This smells like deliverance. We're looking for comfort. Oh, that's interesting. So you think it smells like life? This exact, look at this. Show me a church that just printed off 2,000 copies of Framework to hand out to people free because this is such a great deal. Ghana is, it smells, Bible teaching smells like life to them. Over here, what's it smell like? Well, we better get something else. We can't do this anymore. We'll do that back here in a back room somewhere. We believe you study on your own. But we're going to start a new program here and with banners. And it's like, why is this good enough for Ghana? But in America, this smells like the death of the church. Well, because this is not what you're following. You're looking for something other than what this has to offer. Anyway, Paul's talking about this. I went way off subject there, didn't I? The whole point there is Paul is saying he is being led. It's all going to tie together. He's being led in a victorious proclamation. And he says, wherever I go, I bring the fragrance of Christ. To some, it's the smell of death. This is going to ruin our church. Okay. To others, it's the life of the church. And that's what he's saying right here. He says, verse 10, he has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So in other words, he says, we're coming and we're going to continue this ministry. I got a few things. We'll pick this up next week, but I want a few things before we shut this down. I want to at least show you on the notes here. I don't want to miss that right there, that in all of this, this is one of those mysteries. It's a very simple mystery. You talk about the Trinity or the end times, but here's a mystery that Paul's talking about him being committed to God and God doing this work in his ministry, Christ leading him in victorious proclamation, almost saying, I'm independent of what you think. I'm going to present you with this word. So in other words, it's like, you have nothing to do with this at all. But then he says, as God delivers me, right here, you see this? He says right here, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. It's like, and then he volleys it right back into their court, but we need your prayers. It's like, well, I thought you just ended up saying, we're going this way, we're going to do it our way, we're going to follow Christ, and he'll comfort us, he'll deliver us, and you got to make a decision. And then he says, but he'll continue to respond to us according to your prayers. It's like, are you following God independent of the people? Or are you counting on the people to pray to God so that he'll deliver you? It's like, it's for me, and if you really get into it, it's a mystery. I mean, it's like, how can you be following God and he's going to do what he wants? But it's like the prayers of the saints. Paul's always asking for prayer. Somebody's asking for prayer from the saints who he himself is trying to instruct. And it's like, I need your prayer support. As you pray, God will deliver me as you pray. Now, how that all ties together, you could try to do a variety of things. One would be their interest. I mean, if you're interested enough to pray for me, then God will deliver me so I can come serve you. But if you're not going to pray for me, there may be no need for me to be delivered. So I don't know how that all plays together. But a lot of commentators, I mean, you know, you can try to work your way through and put all the verses together, line it up like a checklist or something. But a lot of commentators, they'll talk all around this and they'll say, it's a mystery. How can Paul be so independent? But at the end of his declaration of independence and doing his own thing, following God and trying to serve them, he says, but I need you to pray for me. It's like, you know, in a sense, it's like telling your kids, you know, your children, your young children, I know I'll take care of this. I'll tell you what to do. It's like, but yet I need to know what you're thinking. I need your opinion. I need your help. It's like, you just told me that you're going to do everything. You're going to take care of it. You're going to do it your way or the highway, Dad. Yeah, but I really need your prayers. How's that all fit together? Well, anyway, we'll talk a little bit about that as we go through the book. Go to page 2 of your notes, please. And this is not to teach you anything except to show you some options. Chapter 1, verse 8, Paul's suffering in Asia. What we know for sure about his suffering in Asia. We know this. The Corinthians were ignorant of the intensity of Paul's suffering. It occurred after Paul had written 1 Corinthians, it appears. After he'd sent Timothy over to 1 Corinthians, that's when it breaks out. It occurred in Asia before Paul crossed them into Macedonia. We know he goes up to Troas, crosses into Macedonia. It had happened before. It may have happened in Troas. We may not even know exactly what it is. It was so intense and fearful that without God's divine comfort, Paul would have been physically killed or mentally crushed. It was part of the sufferings of Christ mentioned in 2 Corinthians 15. He talked about these are the sufferings. I'm following Christ, and this is the price I'm going to pay. He's not trying to be delivered from it. It's not a sign of lack of faith. It's not that he's a sinful man. It's like, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to pay the price. Well, it's because you don't have enough faith, or you're living in sin. It's like, or I'm following Christ. It says, these sufferings have been speculated from the following. And there's some verse support on these. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he says, we fought wild beasts in Ephesus. And some would say, literally, fighting wild beasts in the Colosseum in Ephesus, that he was actually thrown to the lions. And there's some problems with that. Is one, he's speaking kind of figurative. The other thing is, they weren't doing that at that time. You could not throw a Roman citizen to the lions in Ephesus in 55 A.D. It just, I mean, you know what I'm saying? You can do anything's possible. I'm talking 2,000 years after the fact, but that really doesn't make sense. Paul couldn't even be crucified. Peter was crucified, remember? Historically, Peter's going to be crucified upside down traditionally. Peter is not. You can't, or Paul is not. You cannot crucify Paul. Why? He's a Roman citizen. Roman citizens can suffer the death penalty. How would it come? Decapitation. Chop their head off. And that's how Paul dies. He's decapitated. So to have Paul thrown to the wild beast, it's like, it creates more problems than it. It's a great story, but Nero's not even on the throne yet. Nero's going to be the one that instigates that. He's about 7 years away. Okay, the riot began by Demetrius the silversmith. Is the problem, the suffering? That makes sense because it breaks out right. And I kind of lean towards that, but that was kind of subdued, you know, because they said if we have a riot, we're going to have Romans going to come in here. So that kind of got subdued. But yeah, there's still going to be some pressure on Paul. So somehow I like to tie that together. Number three could tie in with number two, a worse riot that broke out later as a result of Paul's many adversaries. In other words, Demetrius is just the story Luke tells us. There's other riots or other persecutions or people actually hunting him down. That'd be number four, general plots and attempts to kill Paul. So you don't start a riot and that's, you know, Paul was the reason for a riot and then that's squelched. And everybody goes back to day as a business as normal. No, now there's going to be assassination plots and trying to kill him. So the riot may have just been the beginning of other riots or assassination plots. We know that when Paul leaves Corinth, there's Jews waiting to kill him when he sets sail. So he goes up to Macedonia. That's recorded here. He's going to go up north into Macedonia because there's an assassination attempt. So that might be part of it. A succession of Asian persecutions followed the shipwreck. Paul mentioned the shipwreck, that he's a day and a night at the sea. That could be it. Anxiety because of the church. A deadly sickness. And this is something that you still have, you know, having gone through the whole charismatic faith healing movement, I have a hard time dealing with this because I had so much stuff in my head. But actually, when you look at this, without that kind of doctrine, this could be a deadly sickness that could be associated with a thorn in the flesh. When you get to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he's going to talk about a thorn in the flesh, something that is wrong with his flesh. Again, we'll talk about that when we get there, but if you just leave it hanging there, it appears that he's got some kind of sickness, some kind of ailment in his body that could be these things. One, a chronic sickness, an extremely malignant illness, and then many people have said he spasms that bring him to the steps of death, that he's having some kind of spasm, seizures type thing. And they tie that way back into the getting knocked off the horse on the road to Damascus, and his being going into heaven outside of the body or in the body. It's like they tie all that together. It seems like Paul had something that was going on with some kind of that. But again, that's, again, speculation. whatever the problem was, he was burdened by it. And the last line I've got there is the false teacher of the Corinth caused the people of Corinth to overlook Paul's suffering and blame Paul for their problems. And Paul's trying to bring this back home. Now, I'll wrap this up here. I'll pick this up next week. But on this page right here, we talk about this phrase, sentence of death. This sentence of death, in the Greek, it is a word that means a technical term for the decision in an answer to a petition by an emissary. Or somebody comes in and petitions, like almost like a court order, I petition that we do this. And an issue is given, a sentence, it means a sentence of death. This man needs to die. And by that time, Paul, potentially, now we're playing this out, this is a storyline now. They brought Paul to court. They stopped the riot. Says, there's a way to take care of this. We've got a court system. If you have a riot, Rome is going to come in and shut this city down. Go to the courts. Do it in order. So they would have backed off. Demetrius goes through the court system. The court hears the case, makes the decision. A sentence, if we're literally, a sentence of death. Paul needs to die. By that time, he's out of town. He's in Troas, running across into Macedonia, going across there. And now the rumors are spreading about Paul being whatever, and he's on the run. Now, that would be a potential, especially since, in 2 Timothy, Paul is executed because of who? Demetrius and the riot in Ephesus. When Paul is executed under Nero, it is because of these events in Ephesus that eventually caught up him. And he is eventually arrested, it appears, in Troas before 2 Timothy. So, I'll leave it at this. And this is not a slam dunk. I don't really know. But the wording and the storyline could be, and no one knows. I mean, even me, I'm making a suggestion that the riot that we see in Acts was squelched. It went to the court system. Paul fled, and a sentence came out for his arrest and potential execution. And it's hanging there. And now he's going to say, it's hanging over my head. As you read this, it's this sentence of death is hanging. Wherever he goes, I've got to be careful, because when they find out who I am, I've got to go answer the court case. So that could be the situation. It could, and I got other things down there as far as options. It could just be this reality. I'll say this and I'll quit. It could be nothing more, the way it could be written in the Greek, it could be nothing more than he faced this death situation. If it be at sea, if it be some kind of sickness or disease, if it be a court case, he realized, man, that was so vivid in my memory. It's as if I'm always facing it. Even to the place that he saw how people are responding, he knows, just like Peter knows how he's going to die, Jesus knows how he's going to die, Paul's looking at his life saying, there's only one way I get out of here. I don't get out of here alive. Someone's going to eventually kill me. So he says, sentence of death, meaning even if it's not a legal court case, the sentence of death is my ministry has a death sentence hanging over it. You cannot be the Apostle Paul at this time in history traveling around the world and not realize this isn't going to end well. This isn't going to end well with me in a Mediterranean resort in my retirement years answering email. This ends with me with my head on a chopping block. Okay. And that may be the sentence of death he's referring to. The very fact that he's an apostle, I've got a sentence of death on my head. It may not be legal. It may be more just positional. I'm done. I appreciate your patience. Thank you for listening. We'll move on to the great, great discussion next week on why they're so upset about changing his itinerary plans. Can't wait to hear that one. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may abide by it, that we would take it into heart, that we would let it change our lives, that we would be serious Christians, that we would, in our deed, not just receive comfort from you, but also be able to mature and endure and be able to provide comfort and strength for others as they continue to follow Christ and encourage them. Again, Father, I thank you for our chance to be alive at this time in history and ask that the ministries that we have today would, again, make an impact for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.